Turn your Bibles now to the book of 2 Peter. We've completed 1 Peter, and now we're going to move into a new book in the second letter of the Apostle Peter. And this morning we'll be focusing on verses 1 and 2 as we introduce this portion of God's Word and consider the message that Peter has for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Please give your attention now as I read from God's holy word. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. May God add His blessing to the reading of His Word. Have you received a personal letter lately? I mean a handwritten letter. Well, handwritten personal letters are really becoming an endangered species in our day. And with all of the electronic media and social networking, they are becoming more and more rare. The last month has been a month in which we've received in our household a number of handwritten notes because we've had a couple of children graduating from high school. We had an anniversary and people remembered that. And it's a special blessing to receive notes of remembrance and encouragement. When you receive a handwritten letter, it's a special occasion. And it's something maybe that you put in a drawer or lay aside on your desk so that you'll read it again and again, so that you can remember the words that were carefully considered and written down to you by that individual. It was a great encouragement, maybe means of instruction or counsel that you receive from that individual. Well, we have a letter here before us, a personal letter written by the Apostle Peter. And this is the second letter that he has written. It has unique significance for suffering Christians in the first century. His first letter, you'll recall, really was focusing on encouraging Christians in the midst of persecution. They lived in that first century during the reign of the Emperor Nero in the Roman Empire. And there was a time of persecution that was developing towards the end of his reign against Christians. And so Peter was seeking to shore up their faith and give them encouragement to persevere in the midst of suffering. But in this second letter, Peter's focus is on warning believers against false teachers who were infiltrating the church, who were seeking to undermine the truth and to mislead believers from a true knowledge of God. Well, Peter wrote this letter, as I mentioned, knowing that persecution was near. And in fact, he knew that his own life was nearing an end. We read in verse 14 of this passage, he says, "Knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me." Perhaps he was in prison, but we know he knew that his life was nearing its end. And we know from tradition, the church tradition, that Peter was crucified upside down by Nero because of his profession of faith in Jesus Christ. And Nero's death was about 68 A.D. So this letter was written around 67 or maybe 66 A.D. It was a really fearful time to be a Christian in society in that day. But Peter is writing these words with the heart of a shepherd who sought to protect and to encourage the flock of Jesus Christ, which is governed by our chief shepherd, Jesus Himself. And so he writes these words. But these words are not just relevant to first century Christians. Of course, they're relevant to Christians of every era. as we face false teachers who seek to mislead the church in our day. So we need to consider His words. We need to recognize that Peter is writing a letter to us. It comes from the living God, not merely from a man who lived 2,000 years ago. And it is a unique letter because it has significance for our lives, not only today, but for eternity. For eternity. Well, in this letter, Peter seeks to establish our faith, to rebuke those who are deviating from God's truth or who are perpetuating lies and deception regarding God's truth, and to reclaim those who have been misled by these false teachers. This letter is for you. You here this morning in Shawnee, Kansas, in 2014. This is a letter that God has given to you to consider. And so I urge you to pay attention to it as we begin this study. Notice three things that characterize Peter as the writer of this letter and that relate to the contents of it. First of all, he is a messenger with divine authority. With divine authority. He identifies himself as Simon Peter. Or literally, if you were to read the Greek, it says Simeon Peter. And we know that Simeon was one of the 12 tribes of Israel. So this word, or this name Simon, is just a common Jewish name. It's used repeatedly in the New Testament. We see a number of individuals that have this name. Peter is also a name that was attributed to him. Peter is a Greek name that means rock. It was given to him by Jesus. Sometimes the Aramaic equivalent was used, which is Cephas. But Peter, in this opening line, is clearly identifying himself to his readers with these names. It is Simon Peter, the one who was a follower of Jesus Christ, and very clearly a historical individual. We will see. Peter was a hard-working fisherman. He was not one who had a formal education, like the Apostle Paul, for example. Yet he was taught by the Lord as he lived and walked with Jesus Christ for 3 years of Jesus' formal ministry. Peter was a sinner also, a sinner just like we are. He was born in sin. He was in need of forgiveness of his sins. And in fact, he came to understand that. You remember, after the miraculous catch of fish, Jesus had instructed him and his brother to cast the net on the other side. When they did, they hauled in such a load of fish that it spilled over the sides of the boat, and the boat was nearly capsized by it. And what was Peter's response on that occasion? We read in Luke 5 that he fell down at Jesus' feet and he said, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He knew that he was in the presence of the living God, the Holy One, and he was convicted of his sinful condition. And yet, he came to confess Jesus Christ as the Son of the living God. And when the crowds departed from Jesus because they didn't like Jesus' teaching, Jesus asked if the other disciples would leave as well. The 12, will you leave also? And Peter's answer, by the grace of God, was, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of Israel." So Peter was an ordinary man. He was a sinner just like we are, but he was redeemed by the grace of Jesus Christ because he came to know Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. Peter describes himself in that line then as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. A bondservant of Jesus Christ. He was a slave of Christ. And the word here means one who was purchased by a master and who was fully obligated to his Lord. Peter had been bought with a price, as Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 6:20, he describes all believers as being bought with a price. We know that was the blood of Jesus Christ. He was redeemed from his bondage to sin through the precious blood of the Lamb, the blood of Christ, as he puts it in 1 Peter 1, verse 19. And as a result, he was set free to serve Jesus Christ. This was not a grudging duty. This was not a painful obligation. This was a joyful service from one who had been set free from bondage to sin and given eternal life through the blood of Jesus Christ, his Lord and Redeemer. He was totally committed to serving his Master and Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And that's significant because what he writes here comes from the Master. He was not deviating off course into his own ideas. But we also see that not only was he a bondservant, a lowly position, he was also an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle. He was officially sent by Christ, commissioned with divine authority to proclaim the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The apostles were especially qualified for this task. Why? Because they were those who were eyewitnesses of His majesty, the majesty of Christ. They witnessed the miracles of Christ. They sat under the teaching of Christ. And most of all, they were witnesses of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They met the resurrected Lord after He ascended from the grave. They were given the Holy Spirit as well to guide them in the truth, which they were to communicate and to write down. And that's how we have the New Testament today. It's because of the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the apostles who wrote down the scriptures of the New Testament. And we have the word made more sure, as Peter says later in this chapter. But the important thing for us to realize here at the outset of this letter is that Peter is communicating God's word to us. It's not just the word of Peter that you're reading here today. It's the word of God that he is communicating. It is completely reliable and true. It bears divine authority. It is unlike any letter that you have ever received or ever will receive, because it is the word of Christ to you and to me. And so it's important for us to pay attention to it, as with all of Scripture. Ephesians 2:20 says that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. That's speaking about Revelation, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and how they were communicated to us, and of course Christ Himself, the Word of God to man, being the cornerstone. So we need to read it with care, because it comes with divine authority. Secondly, he is a messenger who shares a saving faith. Who shares a saving faith. He's writing here, we read, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now, what is this faith? Well, it is the faith that leads to salvation from God's just wrath against our sin. That's what he's speaking about. And this is a sovereign gift. It's sovereignly given. How do we know that from this passage? Well, Peter says that his faith has been received by his audience. Did you note that phrase there? They have received this faith. And that implies that this faith is a gift from God. It's not something that they produced in themselves. But it's something that God graciously works in the lives of sinners. He overcomes our spiritual deadness. He overcomes our rebellious hearts. He overcomes that heart of stone and makes it a living heart of flesh, so that we are made alive to the gospel, so that we see our sin, and so we respond by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. It's a faith that we have received because it is sovereignly given. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." We also see that it is precious faith, precious and equally shared by all believers. Equally shared by all believers. You see, Peter, as an apostle, he was in an elevated position as one who was given divine authority to proclaim the Word of God to the church. And yet, as an apostle, that did not give him a higher level of salvation than the rest of the church. All believers share the same faith that brings with it all of the privileges of our salvation through Jesus Christ. Every believer has every benefit Christ has secured for us in His redemption. I really like the way that the King James Version and the New King James as well translates this phrase. It speaks of it as a like precious faith. A like precious faith. And the point is that there is no distinction within the community of believers. All share equally in this salvation, which is received by faith in Jesus. Now, in Peter's day, there were tensions in the church, weren't there? Where did that tension arise? It was between the Jews and the Gentiles. The Jews looked down on the Gentiles. They considered themselves to be above the Gentiles. And yet, Peter says they share a like precious faith. Today, some Christians in the church, in the broader church, claim a higher level of standing because of a second work of the Holy Spirit. But that is a false construct. All believers are born again and indwelt by the same Spirit of Christ and share all of the benefits of His gracious salvation equally. We have received them graciously from the hand of God. We share a like precious faith as those who are redeemed by Christ. And that faith is rooted in the righteousness of God. It's rooted in the righteousness of God. How can holy God accept rebellious sinners and have a relationship with them? How can God, who is holy, 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 have a relationship with you and I, who are rebellious lawbreakers and ultimately His enemies? The only way is for sinners to be justified before Him. And that means that the penalty due to our lawbreaking must be paid in full. And a righteousness from obeying God's holy law perfectly must be received by us. So how does that take place? Well, that's really the essence of our salvation. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." And then he says, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just or the justified shall live by faith." It's faith in a righteousness not of ourselves. Faith in the righteousness that God supplies through Jesus Christ, who bore the penalty for our sin, our lawbreaking, and who imputes His righteousness, credits our account with His perfect obedience, so that we can have a relationship with the Holy One, with God, who is holy, holy, holy. And so the righteous salvation is accomplished then, as Peter states it here, by our divine Savior. Our divine Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, is the one who became man. He was born into this world. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary. Don't let those truths roll quickly off of your minds. Those are fundamental to the work of Christ and His redemption. Not only that, but as the eternal Son of God who became man, He lived the perfect life. He obeyed God's law completely at every point. But does the writer of Hebrews tell us about our great high priest that He was tempted at every point as we are, and yet without sin? And then what did Jesus do? He voluntarily, out of love for the Father, out of love for His chosen people, He voluntarily laid down His life on the altar of the cross, bearing the wrath of God against our sins. the penalty that we deserved. And so as Peter proclaimed before the crowd in Acts 4, verse 12, in his second sermon, he says, "There is salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved." And what is that name? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way of salvation but through Him. Notice how Peter in verse 1 emphasizes the deity of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus Christ was not merely a man who lived a good life on this earth and who has become an example for us to follow, but merely a man. Jesus was not the Son of God who was created at some point in eternity past, who came into existence at some point in eternity past. What does Peter say about Christ here? He is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is our God. Jesus is divine. He is eternal God. The Nicene Creed was making this very clear. The church was trying to express what the Scriptures teach in 325 AD. And they expressed it this way, that Jesus is one essence with the Father, of the same being and co-eternal with the Father. And so here Peter is highlighting the Trinitarian doctrine as he describes the precious saving faith that is shared by all believers in Jesus Christ. We believe that God is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Spirit is God. The Son is God. The Father is God. And the three are one. We believe that Scriptures teach the Trinity, and Peter is highlighting that for us here. So we share this like precious faith, and Peter highlights that in the opening verses. But then thirdly, we see that he is a messenger who communicates a divine blessing. A divine blessing. He says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you." Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How we need grace as we live in this fallen world. As we battle the remnants of sin in our lives, we need grace. Grace is the completely undeserved and unmerited favor that God gives to all who believe in Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. That's grace. It's unmerited. It's the favor of God that saves us. It's the favor of God that keeps us from first to last in the Christian life. And through our relationship with Jesus Christ, every day we live in the realm of grace. Grace is our life, the grace of God. And not only that, but we see here the reference to peace. Peace is really the effect of God's grace in the lives of believers. The Greek word here for grace parallels the Hebrew word shalom. And that refers to a state of blessing and well-being due to the favor of God. And this flows from a right relationship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul talks about that in the book of Romans. It begins by being reconciled to God. Remember Romans 5, verse 1? He says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith," what? "We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then it's as we continually look to God and rely upon Him and prayerfully seek Him that peace is maintained in our lives. Remember Paul's words in Philippians 4, verse 7? He says, as we pray to God in all things, "The peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." It flows out of that gracious relationship with our Redeemer. And as we look to Him, we will know peace. We have peace with God, and His peace will guard us through this life. Whatever the trials we face, whatever the difficulties we encounter, His peace will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. But there's a call here, isn't there? Or there's an expectation of progress. Because the prayer is for grace and peace to be multiplied. That means we can have more Well, what that means is that we need to be growing in this relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We need to be growing in our apprehension of God's grace in our lives and His peace and its expression in our lives. And that will happen as we grow in our relationship with the living God through Christ. And that comes how? Through our knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Peter uses that word knowledge there intentionally. Of course, he's being led by the Holy Spirit as he relates these words, but it's an important word. Why? He's making an important distinction because even in this early time of the church history, the first century, the seeds of second century Gnosticism were already being sown in Peter's day. People were claiming a new spirituality based on a mystical knowledge that led to a higher life. Very subjective. It was based on personal experiences and supposed revelations from God. But what does Peter say here? Peter is pointing to true knowledge that comes from God, from God's clear revelation of Himself in the Scriptures. He's describing here that type of revelation that we have in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments. And he points to that at the end of this chapter. And we'll get to this in further studies, the nature of God's revelation. But he says in the last two verses of this chapter, but know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. You know, personal revelation or personal intuition or some experience personally. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. See, it is knowledge that is rooted in the truth of God's infallible Word. That's what leads to growth in the Christian life. It's as we grow in our knowledge of the living Word of God. And that's not merely an intellectual knowledge. It's a relational knowledge that he's talking about. It's having a saving relationship with God through Jesus Christ that is dependent upon Him throughout our lives as we walk by faith in Him. It's a relational knowledge that's rooted in the truth of God's Word. And so Peter is praying that God's grace and peace will be multiplied to Christians as our knowledge of Him grows and our fellowship with Him deepens through faith in Jesus Christ our Lord. So it is a message with a divine blessing being communicated. This is a letter that is special. It's a special letter. And it's a letter written for you and for me. It's written to shore up our faith as we live in this fallen world. It's written to keep us from being deceived by false teachers. It's written to guide and strengthen us in glorifying our Lord Jesus Christ as we eagerly await His certain return. And although Peter is addressing Christians here in this salutation, he is describing God's salvation, which is freely offered to all people. To all people. God's gracious promise through the gospel is expressed in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. We read, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on Him. For whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." Yesterday and Friday evening, we were over at the booth in Old Shawnee Town. And we were seeking to proclaim this very gospel. We were seeking to relate to those who pass by the way of life that is found in Christ alone. And the wonderful hope of the gospel is that it is freely offered. Whoever will call in faith upon the living God will be saved. And so I urge any of you here today who have not bowed to Christ to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will share in this like precious faith that is rooted in the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and His grace and peace will be multiplied to you through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, as we open this study of 2 Peter, we thank You again for the Scriptures, for the revelation of Yourself to us in the pages of the Old and the New Testaments. And Father, I pray that You would help us to treasure Your Word increasingly, and that we would abide by it as we consider it Your authoritative Word. And it is as it is our life, the Word of life to us. And Father, I pray that if there are those searching here this morning, that You would open their eyes to see the wonderful truths of Your gospel, that You would reveal to them the way of life that's found in Christ and lead them to know Him as Lord and Savior. And Father, as those who share like precious faith, we pray that You would sanctify our faith, that You would cause our love for You to grow ever deeper, that You would guide us and preserve us in the truth, Your truth. And Father, that You would cause Your grace and peace to be multiplied to us, that we may grow up to maturity in our Lord Jesus Christ for Your glory. We ask in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.